If you would, open up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In the few weeks gone by, we looked at 1 Corinthians 5, talking about that Jesus is our Passover sacrifice so that we can have life. We have also seen the idea about within the supper, to make sure that there is no leaven to be part of the bread, and the idea spiritually to be no wickedness, no malice, no hypocrisy, and yet to be mindful about sincerity and truth, that we take it to heart in sincerity and that we take a look at what God's standard is in truth. Then we took some time to look through the Passover. If you remember, what was God's real purpose in the Passover? A distinction between Israel and Egypt. Also a deliverance from Egypt as well. And then, as you start to think in terms of the Passover, we know within our own country we have Independence Day. Well, for the people of Israel, that's kind of what the Passover was. It was an independence to break free from Egypt and to realize that God is the one who provided every bit of it. And here they were to have this response. If you notice here in Matthew 26, I know we covered some of this last week, but I want you to look at verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. Here they are at the Passover of unleavened bread. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. As you notice, take, eat, this is my body. Whenever you think in terms of Jesus and his body, what two things come to mind? Sacrificial lamb, think about in terms of a physical body? What about also the spiritual side? What's another way that we would kind of refer to the church? The body of Christ. Now, here he's talking about, here, this is my body. He's talking about himself. And who is he really offering himself to? God. He's offering himself to God. And how much is he offering to God? Everything. Offering himself completely full, we would use the term for that, completely dedicated to God. So whenever we're going to partake of the supper, what are we supposed to remember? In the bread. Unleavened, so what comes to mind? Pure, without sin? Is that what we're striving for? And then, as part of that purity, wouldn't it be a complete devotion to God? You ever contemplate, am I really being devoted to God? Is there a part of me, are there relationships in my life that I haven't taken to be what God desires? Think about yourself for a moment. In your life, how many different hats do you wear? How many different roles do you have in life? Yeah, it depends on what hour of the day it is, doesn't it? You might think in terms of maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife, as a worker, maybe as a boss. Maybe you think in terms of as a parent, a child, a citizen. You notice there's a lot of different roles that we play. Does God have a design for every single one of those roles of what He desires? Have we dedicated ourselves to God in all those roles? I want you to think of this one. As the church, we're the bride of Christ, right? So all of us should be thinking in terms of like being wives. This may sound a little odd. Usually we don't think of as men to be thoughtful of what it's like to be a wife. This should make us better husbands. To think in terms of, are we submissive to Jesus? and then to understand better about what it's like to have a wife and understand the difficulties that come with that. How submissive are we going to be to Jesus as His church? What's the standard? What's the truth? How devoted? All. Do we really look at it that way? Now back in Exodus, how did they look at the commandments that God had told them about in this Passover? Were those things just iffy? Just do them if you want to? What would it cost them if they didn't? Their lives. What will it cost us? Our soul. Now, here he says, take ye, this is my body. Look, I'm giving myself completely over to the Father. What about you? Is Jesus asking us to do anything he hasn't already done? No. He's already fulfilled it. Verse 27. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, notice he's grateful for this, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. What are the two major ideas in verse 28? What is this cup about? Covenant and forgiveness of sins. Don't leave out the covenant part. Don't leave out the forgiveness part. I'm not going to get ahead of myself too much here. But when you consider about this new covenant that we have, isn't the covenant based around forgiveness? I want you to think about the verse in Hebrews chapter 8. Well, actually, all right, go look at it. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 8. So I'm afraid if we don't look at it, we won't think about it as much. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Is that a distinction? Is that a difference? So being a partaker in this new covenant, it comes with a distinction as well. We're God's people. Now, don't think of that in terms of, it's us and nobody else. Become arrogant. Become self-centered. No, 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 no. There's a distinction that's been made in Jesus. We're God's people. Are we going to act like a people who are dedicated to God? Then, look down a little bit further. Verse 11, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, pay very close attention. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, iniquity being the word for guilt in the Old Testament, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, he says, I'm not even going to remember them anymore. As part of this new covenant, by the blood of Jesus, whenever God makes a promise, what does He do? He keeps it. So if God says He's not going to remember my sins anymore, what do you know about your sin in the past? Is He ever going to bring it up and rub it in your face? Because what's His promise? I will remember it no more. Now take just a moment and let that soak in. Does that mean that we never fail anymore? No. But as long as we're responding out of faith, whenever we fail and we come to the blood of Christ, What do you know He will not do anymore? Do we still remember them? That's for our learning. Is God going to remember them? So whenever you think about, take this cup and drink from it, all of you. Tied around two things. New covenant in my blood. And I will not remember your sin anymore. Consider that thought. An all-knowing God saying, I'm not going to remember your sin anymore. So can you put it out of your mind to go, God's not going to respond to me that way. We have to think in terms of, He's going to hold this over my head, and in 10 years, whenever something happens, it's going to fall apart because of what I did 10 years ago. I will not remember your sin anymore. Chuck. And you realize, here's faith responding. Now, come back over to Matthew 26. So in verse 27 and 28, and when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. He says, I'm not going to take this again until when? In My Father's kingdom. Now, when is the time frame of His Father's kingdom? Let's answer that question. Look over at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. The persecution against the saints has already begun, starting in Jerusalem and working its way out. Philip goes out from there to preach in other regions. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Notice the words that are here. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. What was Philip preaching about? The kingdom of God. Was he talking about this far off in the future stuff? He's talking about right then and there in the first century. So when Jesus makes a statement back in Matthew 26, He says, I'm not going to partake this again until we're in My Father's kingdom. When's He taking it? When we do. Now, there's 13 other places we can go in the New Testament where it talks about the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about from the book of Acts to the end of the New Testament. I'm not talking about anything in the gospel accounts. 13 times. But usually we don't think in terms of the kingdom of God. We think in terms of the church. Kingdom of God is bigger. Angels are part of the kingdom of God. Angels aren't part of the church. But the idea to see it here, Jesus saying, I'm going to partake of this supper with you. I'm going to partake of it again in My Father's kingdom with you. Now, look at Acts chapter 2. We'll move kind of quick for a little bit here. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Day of Pentecost. So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, it's the day of Pentecost. The Feast of the Pentecost is about the first harvest. Who's being harvested? Souls. How many? 3,000. Just to start. Notice, the ones who were baptized are those who received His Word. Verse 42. What does that translate into with action? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And where did they get that? From Jesus. That's where they got it from. And through His Spirit. He says, to fellowship, to sharing together. Then, to the breaking of bread. Now, I can't tell you why it's not translated, but if you look it up in the Greek language, it says the breaking of the bread. So what are we talking about? Common everyday meals? What are we talking about? The supper. Now, notice they're devoting themselves to this. This is not just a, well, every once in a while we do it. They're devoted to it. Then, he adds, of course, in, and to prayer. Now, consider those things together. Apostles' teaching. I wonder if they taught anything about the supper. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 11 in a minute. The answer is yes. Fellowship, a sharing in together. What's the supper about? A sharing together. We'll see that in a moment here too. To the breaking of the bread, there's the supper. What goes on as part of the supper? A blessing, a prayer, a giving of thanks. Are they devoted to this? Yes. Those who received the Word, they were continually devoting themselves to these four things. And yet, they all come together in the supper. But they include other things. Now, let's kick forward a little bit further. Well, you look at dedication to it. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I want you to read it to yourself. When were they gathered? First day of the week. Why were they gathered? So what was their purpose? To break bread. Their purpose was the supper. Maybe from time to time you hear someone who is kind of leading our thoughts in the supper. They talk about how this is why we have gathered together. To remember Jesus. Did they think that way back in the book of Acts? Why did they come together? To break bread. First day of the week. Same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I feel like daylight savings time has already begun. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Well, look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? When you see this word for sharing, this is where the term communion comes from. The idea of fellowship together. Maybe you've heard the Greek word koinonia. A sharing in together. Communion. Fellowship, sharing together. Remember, what's the cup about? Is blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of what are we sharing together in? What do we all share in together? We share in this new covenant relationship with God based upon whose blood? Christ's blood. Seeing that He gave Himself completely and totally to God. The bread is unleavened. No sin, no wickedness, no malice, no hypocrisy in Jesus. Now, look back at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from what? Can the supper become idolatry? When does it pass over from being a remembrance to being idolatry? It becomes a ritual? Duty? We leave out sincerity and truth? For show? You notice, this can turn into an idol. We think, well, I partook of the supper, so I must be okay. Got to be something going on the inside. Got to be a faith response here in our lives every day. Not discerning its meaning. Then verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. He says, you're smart enough. You can figure it out. He says, you tell me. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Aren't we sharing in this relationship with Christ? He says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Are we not in Jesus? We're sharing in His body. Let's take a step back for a second. We already talked about the relationship between the church and Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. In the same way, if a wife has a response to something, does it affect the husband? Isn't there a sharing in together in a marriage? So should we be concerned about what we're doing? In action and attitude and thought and motive? Realize, we're one with Christ. We're in this new covenant together with Him. Notice how it continues here, verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Notice, what's he saying about the church? One. Are we one? Was the church in Corinth one? They were divided, weren't they? They said, well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. I'm a Christ. Were they united? They divided people. They were divided even in having lawsuits against one another. And yet, what were they partaking of? The supper. Does that seem amiss to you? To be so divided and yet to be taking of a supper about full devotion to God, about being in a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Christ, and I'm just going to look out for myself. What part of Jesus looked out for himself? Or we can say, I'm honoring Jesus and being selfish. Have to be pretty deluded, right? I want it my way. Is that part of Jesus? Is that part of the supper? Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How's it going in Corinth? Whenever they gathered together, better or worse? God's looking at hearts. He says, I wish I could praise you, but I can't. He says, you gather around to share in the supper, and you're worse off for it. Were they applying these things? Were they applying about thinking about the dedication of Jesus to God? Were they imitating that? Were they thinking about being one with Jesus? About being one body? Or a bunch of little splinters? Now, who's accountable? All of us. It's their fault. I like how I can point and hit nobody. That's what we like to do. We like to find somebody to blame. And we never even look at ourselves. Notice how it continues. Look at what's going on there, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. He says, I hear you're divided. And I believe them. For some of you. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Were there some there who were approved? Were there some that were holding to dedication to Jesus? He says, yeah, there are. What's Paul teaching them? God going to stand with them? He can make a distinction. He knows it. There's a distinction being made. To think in the midst of a congregation gathered together to partake of the supper, He knows who are His. And He knows those who are not. He knows those who are divisive, looking out for self. And He knows those who are devoted to Him. He can make the distinction. It's not difficult at all. So, it says, there must also be factions among you. He says, sometimes these divisions happen, and they happen for a good reason. He says, I'm sparing those who are going to work off and do what's approved. He says, I'll take care of them. I'll stand with them. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you call it that, but that's not what it is. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. Now, keep in mind, in Corinth, there were slaves that were part of the church there. They didn't get to decide when they got off work. They gathered together and they said, why wait? Notice the big differences. One is hungry, one is drunk, filled to excess. You have one over here who has nothing to eat and someone over here who has way too much. All right. We got time for maybe a little illustration here. Think in terms of application. We gather together to have a potluck. Somebody goes, oh boy, over there on the dessert table, I better go get mine before anybody else gets it. What's the mindset? Sacrifice? What is it? Self. Now that's kind of a straightforward illustration. Realize, are we really thinking about each other? See, if we can't do it in simple things like food, do you think we'll do it when it's real spiritual matters? Now, verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? He says, if you want to be full at home. He says, if you're going to be self-centered at home. Remember, it's worse for you to be here. What's Paul wanting to look at? Look at your heart. What are you doing? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He says, do you look down your nose at other people? He says, do you shame them because they don't have something? He says, why? Is it because you're dedicated to God like Jesus was? Is it because you remember that your sins are forgiven because of the covenant that came through the blood of Christ? Have you thought about what you're doing? Then, he says, what shall I say to you? Almost sounds like a parent talking to their child. Well, what can I say about this? He says, can I praise you? He says, in this I will not praise you. Notice verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He says, I'm telling you exactly what I got from the Lord. He says, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. He already knew He would be betrayed. What was His response? Did it get in the way of His dedication? Did it change what He was going to do toward His Father? How many times do we let what other people do to us get in the way? And we completely go around and away from dedication to God because we're self-centered. Then, verse 24, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this to remember Me. Think about in our day-to-day lives. Wives, you ever come home and your husband yells at you? You get short with you? You ever think, I'll be devoted to God and I'll submit anyway? Out of dedication to the Lord. Husbands, you've sacrificed over and over again, and she still will not submit. Why will you continue to be dedicated? Why will you continue to sacrificially love her? Will you do it to remember Jesus? Will you remember Him? Notice as He continues. Verse 25. Will we be without sin, unleavened, like the bread? Verse 25. In the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. He says, this is the new covenant. Maybe you think back through the previous 7 days and you've taken the supper and you think about one major blunder that you made. A major sin that you look at. What do you think about having a new covenant? And you've already confessed your sin as soon as you knew it. And to think back on it and know, as a fact by the Word of God and by faith, He will not remember my sin anymore. He is not going to bring it up again. If you think in terms of whenever you partake of the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, do you ever pay attention to the way it tastes? Do you ever, one day you take it, one Sunday, you take it and you go, boy, it's really sweet. And you think, this covenant with God is so sweet. My sins are not going to be remembered anymore. God is my God. And I will dedicate myself completely toward Him. And I'm going to ask God to bless me as I dedicate myself to Him. And He will. Think of how sweet the relationship is, but only because of the blood of Christ. Notice how He continues. Verse 26. Am I going to remember that Jesus is why this covenant is so sweet? Am I going to remember that it is because of Christ? Or will I get self-centered and think maybe it's a little because of me? Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What are you constantly remembering? He dedicated Himself to what point? Till He died. If you had to choose to live or to love, which one would you choose? Would you choose to love? Or do we give up a long ways before there? He says, which one would you take? Which one did Jesus take? I'll die. I'll give my life out of dedication to my Father to love you. That's something to remember. That's something to remember every day of the rest of our lives. Especially when we gather together around the supper. Then, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, you partake of it in an unworthy manner. Here's what unworthy means. You just treat it like it's common. That's what the word unworthy means. It says, act like it has no worth, like it has no value. Like, you can do this whenever you want. It doesn't really matter. There are congregations that say Church of Christ on the sign out front. They have taken the Lord's Supper and they have pushed it off on the sides of the auditorium, and they even make public statements about saying, if you feel compelled like you have to take the supper, it's there and it's available for you. Who do you think they're starting to forget? What do you think starts to happen in a congregation like that? Think they're going to be one? Now, I want 10, but I'll just take 5 more. Notice how we continue. He says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Is that the way you want to stand before God? A self-centered person who is held responsible for the death of Jesus. Guilty. If we treat it like it's common. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Look back to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. That's verse 4. Look back at verse 3. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. At first breath, what does that sound like? He doesn't even examine himself. Well, I thought the supper is about examining yourself. What do you mean he doesn't examine himself? He says, because this is the standard, verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. For the one who examines me is the... Are we to use our own standards in examining ourselves? Oh, I'm doing okay. Yeah. I was pretty unruly and wicked this week, but everybody has their faults. Paul says, I don't examine myself. I let the Lord examine me. I hold to His teaching and let it examine me. Because that'll really show me who I am. So that I don't get jaded and think I'm okay. And be like later on in Corinth to see, you're worse for being here. You're worse for it. Come back over to 1 Corinthians 11. So in verse 28, but a man must examine himself. And who should he use to examine himself with? The Lord. Not man's standards. Not what's good enough for somebody next to me. But the Lord. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgments to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. He says, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an evaluation here. He says, and he's going to drink judgment to himself. If he doesn't think about the body as one. What's God's response when somebody comes in to divide the body? Judgment. Judgment is the response. Look at how it gets carried out. Verse 30. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Ever lost blood? How do you feel? Weak. What happens when you get something that is against you in your body, like a virus or a bacteria? You get sick. What happens when you won't even think about what you're doing in Christ? What'll happen to you? You'll die. He used the term sleep. He says, you are dead on the vine because you won't examine yourself against Jesus. Consider it. You're going away from the blood. There's weakness. Something inside of us like sin, we're not going to even address it. He says, sickness. We're not looking at things in the spiritual side. He says, you're going to die spiritually. And God's not going to stand around and do nothing. Verse 31. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we would just examine ourselves against Jesus, we don't have to worry about those things. Then, verse 32. But when we are judged, we're not going to look at it. We wander away to get to weak and sick and dead or asleep. He says, we are disciplined by the Lord. And what's His goal? So that we will not be condemned along with the world. Notice what comes in. It's not a no big deal. God says, I'm going to bring a judgment on you now because I care about your soul. You need to think about my son. And you need to remember him and work off of your life in it. And to realize, will you be dedicated to God even if it costs you your life? Even if it costs you relationships? Even if it costs you your job, will you be dedicated to the Lord? He says, because if we haven't come to examine ourselves, God says, I'm going to step in and discipline you. Because I love your soul and I want you to be with me in heaven forever. Remember, you gather around this table so that we can be at home with the Lord forever. Do we examine ourselves and think about Jesus? That's what we're called to do. Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll start the book of Amos.